Please turn to the third chapter of Peter, verses 1 through 7. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any one of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles or the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put themselves submitted, excuse me, in the past who put their hope in God and used to adorn themselves, they submitted themselves to their own husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in this gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Here ends the reading.
As we come to God's word today, would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we confess this morning, as we do each week, that we are in need of the illuminating presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us this morning to rightly understand this passage that's before us. Help us to see what's in it. Help us to see Jesus. And help us to love what this passage teaches. We ask it in his name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, passages like this can be fairly emotionally charged. Am I right? Just a bit. If you're a part of the church, you've maybe seen or experienced ways in which passages like this have been used in a way that's very hurtful towards women. Maybe you've seen the way that passages like this have been understood or applied in different ways, related to women in leadership in the church and in pastoral ministry and things like this. It's also a challenging passage because we live in a culture that is increasingly affirming the idea that gender as a whole is entirely fluid, and that gender roles are socially constructed entirely, meaning that there's nothing inherent about being a male or inherent about being a female and how that plays itself out, that whether you're a male or a female or whatever gender you decide to identify as, you can express that in whatever way you want. And so this is the culture that we live in, which makes passages like this very, very challenging. And so this morning, as Matt and I often joke about, we're sort of stepping into a minefield. Right, this passage is ripe for misunderstanding, and so we want to come to this passage with an incredible amount of humility. And as we do, I just want to show you my cards before we begin this morning and say this, that the kind of relationships that this passage talks about, I believe these relationships are beautiful, and they are right, and they are good. They are how God has designed these relationships to operate. And all of us in some way receive what Peter says with some amount of tension. And yet, we also believe and affirm that whatever this passage teaches is a good gift from God to us. And so as we look at this passage today, I'd like to invite you to turn, if you haven't already, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And we're going to begin looking at this passage, looking at what Peter says to these wives. We see that Peter addresses wives and husbands, women and men that are in the context of this local church that he's writing to, these local churches spread out throughout the Roman Empire. And as we look at this, I'd like to just ask you this morning to keep your eyes open for the ways that this passage has application and relevance beyond marriage. Okay, some of you here today are in a season or a vocation of singleness. And you're saying, I'm not married right now, or I'm not married anymore. I don't know if I'm ever going to get married. And so my encouragement to you is please don't tune out and think that this passage doesn't have anything to do with you because you're not currently married. So I'd like for us just to keep our eyes and our minds open. I believe that all of God's word is relevant for all of us in every season. And so keep your eyes open for what the Lord might have for you this morning. So let's look first at what Peter says to these wives, to these women. He says in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives." Now, right away, we're confronted with this word, submit. We typically don't have a very positive understanding of the word submit, right? It typically sounds like a form of weakness. And so when we hear the word that way, however we hear the word submit, that changes, that colors the way that we hear everything else Peter says. And so if we understand him saying, submit to your own husbands, and if we think of submission as inherently a negative sign of weakness, a bad thing, we're going to hear everything else Peter says in a very negative way. But my goal this morning, and we're actually going to spend the vast majority of our time today looking just at what Peter says to wives, seeing how Peter is taking the social order of the day and he's flipping it on his head, and this passage is not degrading, it's not demeaning to women. What we're going to see is that Peter is unbelievably affirming and dignifying of these wives and of women in general. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And as you can see in the text, Peter spends a lot more time talking to the wives than he does to the husbands. So we're going to spend basically the whole time this morning speaking about the ways in which Peter is affirming and dignifying of women from this passage. So the first way we see Peter affirming and dignifying women is this. Women are addressed in this household code. And they're addressed, they're spoken to before men. The Roman Empire was a society that was in many ways very patriarchal, very male-dominated. And so when you would have a household code, which is a set of instructions given for how a household is supposed to operate, it would be written to the man as the head, as the authority of the household. And so in that day, the social structure was men, males, were the authority, the people of power, and then women and wives, and then slaves. And so look at just in what we've seen over the last couple weeks. How does Peter address people in the local church? He speaks first to whom? Slaves. Then to women. And lastly, he speaks to men as the authority of the household. And so do you see how Peter is, by addressing women and by addressing them first, he's flipping the social order of the day on its head and he's dignifying and affirming these women. Second, what we see is that women, Peter said, are free to pursue Christ apart from their husbands. In the Roman Empire, it was expected that everybody in the household would follow the religious tradition and the religious preferences of the husband. And so what Peter's doing is he's writing to this local church. He's writing to women, he says. He says, submit yourself to your own husband so that if any of them do not believe the word. So he's writing to women who do not hold the same religious beliefs as their husbands do. In a way, they have disobeyed their husbands and chosen to follow Jesus instead of choosing to worship the gods of the Roman Empire or whatever gods that their husband would have set up for them. And so he's writing to these women saying, you are free to pursue Christ apart from your husbands. The third way that we see him giving dignity and value to women in the passage is this. He says, women are free to have their own relational network apart from their husbands. It was expected that a woman, she could have friends, but her friends would be the friends of her husband. Her relational network went as far as him and his sphere of influence. So she could have any of the friends that he had, but a woman would not have a bunch of relationships outside of her husband. And so Peter, do you see what he's doing? Is he's writing to this local church that is full. Obviously, the amount of time he devotes to this says that there's a significant number of women he's writing to who have refused to follow the religious traditions of their husband and have found themselves a part of this new alternate set of relationships, this new community known as the local church. And so notice what he says in verse 3. He's talking about the husbands being won over by the purity and the reverence of the lives of their believing wives. And he says, your beauty should not come from an outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothing. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, when he says that your beauty should not come from jewelry and clothing and hairstyles, he's not saying, ladies, you shouldn't wear makeup. You shouldn't have nice clothes. You shouldn't have jewelry. You shouldn't look nice. He's not saying that. Those markers, those outward markers, if a woman were to be seen in public by herself with elaborately done hair and with gold jewelry and fine clothes, it would have been a sign to the culture around her that she was acting in a seductive way, that she was trying to attract men. And so do you understand? Peter's writing to these women who are a part of this church, who have chosen to follow Jesus, who find themselves in this alternate set of relationships in the church, and as they leave their home and go into this alternate set of community, along the way, if they adorn themselves, if their beauty comes from these kinds of outward things, Peter's saying, you are going to be misunderstood. And remember, he's saying, wives, you are ultimately to submit to Jesus. You are ultimately to submit to him first and foremost, but you are to submit to your husband with the intention, with the hope and with the prayer that he would see the purity and the reverence of your life and he would come to know Jesus. He would come to love and serve and follow and worship this man, Jesus. And so he's saying, ladies, if you are outside of the house and you're dressed like this, your goal being to win your husband to the Lord, if you're out in public and the way that you are dressing is leading people to misunderstand your intentions, you should not dress that way. So what he's saying is this, he's saying, pursue this alternate set of relationships. And do it in such a way that you will not be misunderstood. The fourth way that Peter is affirming and dignifying of these women is this. Peter says that in a unique way, women display the character and the conduct of Jesus. He says, your beauty should not come from these kinds of things. But rather, your beauty should come from, verse 4, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. When Peter uses this language of gentleness, this word for gentle is used three other times in the New Testament. Two of those times are used to refer directly to Jesus himself. So in a passage that many of you are very familiar with, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, this Old Testament passage is quoted about Jesus. It says, say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So in both of those cases, that word for gentle is used directly to refer to Jesus himself. And the third time it's used is another place that's very familiar to many of us, the Beatitudes. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, is our translations, but it's the same word, blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. So two times, this word is used to refer to Jesus himself, and the other time is used to refer to the way that every single follower of Jesus should look. So when it talks about this gentle and quiet spirit, that's not a negative thing hushing women up. I think what Peter's saying is you are in a unique situation where you are trying to win over your husband for the Lord. And instead of having a life characterized by contentiousness and nagging, which will not lead him to Jesus, you should strategically take upon yourself this character that was exhibited by Jesus in hopes that this would lead your husband to come and follow Jesus. So he says that women are to adorn themselves in this way. He says in verse 5, "For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." What? What does that mean? The word picture that's used here is of Abraham and Sarah. And so we know that something that happened in the many chapters of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, that tell us about Abraham and Sarah, Peter's referring back to something saying, this thing should be the paradigm, should be the pattern for how you live today. Commentators, for the most part, agree that the passage that Peter is referring to here is Genesis chapter 12. God has given Abraham this land, the land of Canaan. And after he's established in the land, there's a famine. And so they decide, we're going to go down to Egypt because they have food in Egypt. And so as they're traveling down to Egypt along the way, Abraham has this brilliant idea. He says, okay, here's the thing. You're very beautiful. You're very attractive. And when these Egyptians see that a guy like me is married to a girl like you, what they're going to do is they're going to kill me and they're going to take you to be their wife. And in the most incredible act of humility, Abraham says, well, I can't have that. So what we're going to do, Sarah, is instead we're going to lie. And you're going to say that you're my sister, which would spare my life, and it would still probably mean that somebody would take you and sleep with you or take you to be their wife. So do you see how foolish Abraham is? He's willing to sacrifice his wife's life for his own good. So think about this. Abraham and Sarah were left their home in the land of Canaan and were exiles in Egypt. And during their time in Egypt, Abraham says, here's the plan, and Sarah went along with it. During their time in exile, Sarah submitted herself to her husband, and in doing so was willing to give up her life to save his. Now Peter, who's writing to these women, who he's told are exiles. Peter writes these wives and says, wives, during your time in exile, submit yourself to your own husbands in hopes that by your submission, they might be won to the Lord. You are to submit yourself to them and give yourself up so that he might be saved. You see the pattern? Now remember, this is not just about Abraham and Sarah. It's not just about these wives here. Peter's saying that in a unique way, these women display the character and the conduct of our Lord Jesus, who took on human flesh and lived among us as an exile. And during his time in exile, what did he do? He submitted to the will of the Father, whose will was to crush him. And in doing so, he was willing to give himself up so that we might be saved. So do you see, Sarah submitted herself to her husband and was willing to give up her life so that he could be saved. Peter's saying to these wives, submit yourself to your husband, give yourselves up so that your husband might be saved. Not because the expectation in the Roman Empire. The expectation in the Roman Empire was you are a woman, you are worth less, and so you will submit to your husband. Peter does not say that's why you're to submit. He says you are to submit for theological reasons, because this is the God you serve, the Jesus that you worship was willing to submit to the Father, and in doing so, gave up his life so that you could live. So this is why he's calling these wives to submit. And friends, does this not totally reshape the way we think about the word submission? Does it not change the way that that word sounds to us? Our Lord Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. Did that mean that Jesus was weak? Was his submission an act of weakness? Certainly not. Was it hard for him to submit to the will of the Father? You better believe it. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's so physically strained and anguished that he's literally sweating drops of blood, which is a medical condition when you get under that much stress. Did submitting to the Father mean that Jesus was somehow of less value than God the Father or God the Holy Spirit? Did it show some sort of deficiency in him or his character? No, not at all. And so when we see the word submission in this way, we see that submission, the way that the Bible talks about it and the way we see it in the life of Jesus, submission is not a sign of weakness, but it's a sign of incredible strength. And so Peter's writing to women whose husbands are not even followers of Jesus, and he's saying, I know that it's hard. And I think that if Peter were sitting across the table from one of these women who's struggling with, who's wrestling with, my husband's not a believer, what do I do? I think he would look her in the eye and he would say, to the degree that I can understand what you're going through, to that degree I get it. It's hard to submit, especially to a husband who's not yet a follower of Jesus, especially when your submission to Jesus might mean suffering at home because of it. But Jesus did the infinitely greater act of submission for you because you are precious to him. Which leads us to the last way that Peter is dignifying and affirming of women. He says, women are co-heirs with Christ alongside of men. Verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Women are co-heirs with Christ alongside of men. Do not misunderstand. I did not say women are co-heirs in addition to men, but they are co-heirs alongside of men. What could be more dignifying? What could be more status elevating? What could be more honoring than for God the Father to look upon these dear women in this church and say, I'm willing to send my son to die for you? Nothing. So do you see all these ways that Peter is elevating and affirming the status and the dignity and the honor of these women, these wives? Now, ladies, can I just speak to you for a moment? There's two things I need you to hear today. The first is this, that you are loved by your Heavenly Father. In Jesus, your Heavenly Father has given you everything you need. He was delighted to give his son for you. And in Jesus, you have everything that your heart could ever long for in an earthly husband, which means that you are free. You are free to submit to your husband, even if, Peter says, your husband is not a follower of Jesus. Second thing I need you to hear today is this. Not only are you loved by your Heavenly Father, you are dearly loved by Elmwood Church. And the elder team of this church and the leadership, along with the rest of the leadership team, which does include women, by the way, we will do whatever we have to love you, to serve you, to honor you, to protect you, and to mobilize you in your gifting as disciples of Jesus. Men, very briefly, Peter says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." What does it mean when he says, live with them as the weaker partner? Some of your translations might say weaker vessel. Well, it was widely believed at the time, and is actually true much of the time, that women are physically weaker than men, that men tend to be bigger, they tend to be stronger, they tend to be more physically capable than women. So that's just a general rule. It's not true in every case, but this was what was understood at the time and is much of the time true. And so just identifying that there are differences between men and women physically, that's not a degrading thing. It's just naming what's true. In addition, in their culture, far more than ours, women were socially and economically vulnerable. Because women typically did not work outside the home. And so a woman was entirely dependent upon her husband to provide for her. And if her husband died, she may be in huge trouble. So Peter says these wives are in a weaker, more vulnerable position than men. And his instruction to them is this. He says, show them the honor they deserve as fellow image bearers of God. Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. A word that could be translated honor. Treat them with honor as fellow image bearers of God. And not only this, he's commanding them to use their authority, to use their power, to use their influence to bestow honor and dignity upon these wives that are more vulnerable than they are. And so in the same way that we see this beautiful picture of women in this unique way displaying the character of Jesus by submitting to their husbands and being willing to give themselves up so that he might live, in the same way, we see some uniqueness in the role of these husbands. You have a position of authority. You have a position of power, Peter says. You are not to use that for your own advantage, but you are to use that to serve and to love and to honor your wives. And again, the pattern for this is not because, well, the Roman Empire tells you that you're the person in charge. The Roman Empire tells you that you have this power and authority, so doggone it, you better use it. No, he points to, I think Peter would point to Jesus and say, we have a Lord who did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but who laid down his life so that we, who are in a position of vulnerability, spiritual darkness and death, might be made alive. And so do you see how in those unique ways, Peter's saying, husbands, wives, you have a unique role to play. And he says to husbands, live with your wives in this way so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Men, do you think that you can mistreat a fellow image bearer of God and daughter of the king, and then ask him to bless you? If so, you are a fool. Let me just ask you two questions. Men, is the way you interact with and think about women, is it honoring? Is it honoring to them? Is it life-giving? Or is it disrespectful? Is it degrading? Is it objectifying? Is the way that you interact with, whether it's your wife or whether any other woman, is the way you interact with and think about women, is it honoring to them? And secondly, in what ways are you a champion of the women in your life? In what ways are you a champion of the women in your life? There's so much more we could say. There's so much more we could say, but I'd like to just leave you with this. I hope that what we've seen in this passage today has affirmed or convinced us that this relationship between husband and wives, between men and women, the distinctiveness of each, and yet the way that we work together is beautiful, is a beautiful picture, is a good gift from God, and it's beautiful because it points beyond the marriage relationship. It points to the relationship between Jesus and his bride, the church. And so be encouraged this morning, each of us, each of you. Be encouraged today, be challenged by the part that you play in demonstrating and showing the goodness and the beauty and the wonder of God's love for us in your unique way throughout your relationships. I'd like to call our musicians forward. I'd like to invite you to take some time of personal reflection and prayer, maybe confession, and ask the Lord, what is it from this passage that he wants to work inside of you? So would you spend the next few moments meditating on that? Lord, our hearts are grateful for the image of relationships that we see in your word. We thank you for the way that these relationships challenge us and affirm us and build us up. And we pray that you would continue to give us wisdom and insight as we discern what it looks like to walk out relationships, both in the context of marriage and in the context of just male and female relationships. Lord, help us know what that looks like. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways that we have failed. Forgive us for the ways that our relationships have not adequately reflected the beauty of Jesus and his bride, the church. And by your Holy Spirit, would you continue to work this among us and help us grow as a church as we learn to love each other and serve each other and mutually submit to King Jesus together. And Lord, we pray for the offering that we are about to receive. God, we are so thankful that we live in such a place of abundance. We're so thankful for the ways that you provide for us regularly and even in excess. And so Lord, as we meditate on the goodness of your gospel, we pray that you would cause our hearts to become generous. And Lord, we ask that you would receive these gifts that we are about to take, and that you would use them to do something with them that we cannot. Would you bear spiritual fruit from these gifts, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.